Well, as we once again turn to God's word, before we do so, let's turn to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we this morning can speak and listen to words. But, oh Lord, it is only the Spirit of God that can sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. It is only he that can really build us up through this word, who can shine the light on it, who can transform our lives by it, who can transform us by the renewing of our minds, and then taking that truth, O Lord, and changing the way we think and the way we live. And so we rely wholly on him this morning. We pray that your Spirit would greatly move among us, that Jesus Christ would build his church, and that you, Heavenly Father, would be glorified in the preaching of this your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning then we are returning to Paul's prayer. Here in the book of Ephesians, we have spent time looking at his introduction to the letter, and then verses 3 to 14 as Paul is blessing and praising God, and we spent time looking at how God has chosen us and how he has adopted us and redeemed us and so on. And as we went through those first 14 verses, and then we ended up in verse 15, where we find there that the Apostle Paul is informing the Ephesians. He is writing to them, letting them know that he is praying for them. Now, here is something right away that we can learn from the Apostle Paul. He was one who loved the church of Jesus Christ. He was the one who expended himself, suffering greatly to plant churches throughout the then known Roman Empire. And the Apostle Paul, as he did this, trusted in God's word and in proclaiming the gospel and its power unto salvation. But that was not all that the Apostle Paul did. The Apostle Paul not only preached the word, but he prayed for the people to whom he preached. He prayed. He knew that the church would not flourish, the church would not grow, she would not be all she was intended to be without the power of prayer. And so he said he prayed without ceasing for them, constantly giving thanks for them. How great an encouragement it must have been to them that the Apostle Paul was praying for them. And here then, what a great encouragement it is to us that we have this prayer of the Apostle Paul before us, so that we can see how it is that we are to pray for the church of Jesus Christ. How can we pray in such a way that God's purposes would be fulfilled, that he would be glorified and it would be for our good, as we have sung? And so here the Apostle Paul addresses God the Father, and we have already noted how the first thing he prays for in his prayer in verse 17 is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. That the Spirit of God would so work in the people and give them spiritual insight into who God is, into the knowledge of God. And here, brothers and sisters, again, is the most important thing, the primary thing, the first thing. In some ways, the thing that is so greatly needed in our world today is that the church would once again remember who their God is. So much of our futility in our living and the ineptitude of the worship of the church across our land today is because we do not know God. How could we worship God so flippantly in so many places if we actually understood who he was? If we understood who our God was, would we not treasure him more? Would we not love him more? Would we not recognize that we live in his holy presence every day? Would we want to serve him and glorify him in every aspect of our lives? If we knew him more, oh, how greatly it would change our lives. We would trust him more. We would be more thankful to him. You see, so often if you ask people, well, who is God? Or as the catechism asked, what is God? You wonder what people would say in the average church across our country today. But even the children of our Puritan forefathers knew something of this glory and greatness of God. For when asked, what is God? They would say, God is spirit, infinite, eternal and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Brothers and sisters, if we saw God for who he was, It would just radically transform our entire lives. And this is why the Apostle Paul knows that if these Ephesians are going to live in this world full of dangers, toils, and snares, the world, the flesh, and the devil pummeling against them, they were going to need to know more deeply their God so that they would trust him, that they would live for him. They would not fear men, but they would fear God. But then he goes on from there. He doesn't only pray that they would grow in the knowledge of God, but he wants them to know more. In verse 18, he says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know. Again, the Apostle Paul is concerned that the believers would more deeply know things, that they would know God, and here that they would know three things. He goes on to say that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And thirdly, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? Having a number of weeks back looked at this hope to which we have been called, and we recognized that it was a hope that was not just a wishful thinking kind of hope, but it was a certain hope. Paul was praying that the believers would have assurance, that they would have certainty, that they would have a full belief in all that God had promised to them. You see, in the world at the time, and the world that was coming for these Ephesian believers, where Nero would take many people not long after he wrote this letter and would sacrifice them at his feasts, he would burn them at the stake, he would feed them to the lions. You know that the Apostle Paul, even when he went into Ephesus, in preaching the gospel, many people were turning away from the cult of Diana and her worship, and a riot ensued, and they were wanting to run the believers out of town because great is Diana of the Ephesians, and these people who are making money off this idolatrous god were radically ticked off because the Apostle Paul was encroaching on their business. And so you would think then, in living in this kind of environment, they needed to know the hope to which they would be called, because some of them would be called to martyrdom. Some would lose their homes, their lives. They would be disinherited by those who were in their families. And so then the Apostle Paul wants them to more deeply know the hope to which they have been called, that they would have a certainty of this. And then he goes on to pray that they would have the eyes of their hearts enlightened, that they might know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now again, I think it is because so many of them, and so many Christians throughout our world, we haven't yet experienced this as much as we may in the future, but there's a cost to being a Christian in many places. In the first century Roman Empire, there was a cost to this, some at the cost of their lives. The writer to the Hebrews would speak about how they joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property. Many have lost everything for Christ. In Ireland and other places, great persecution by the Catholics on those who are Protestant Christians. Throughout the world, there have been those in places like some of you come from places like Iran, where if you were a Christian, there would be great consequences. Many people have been disinherited, and so the Apostle Paul wanted them to know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And this is what I want to focus on this morning. I want us to first of all consider, what is it that Paul is praying for here? He believed it was so important that the church would have a firm and more full grasp of the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints that he constantly was praying in this way, unceasingly praying that they would know this. And so then, if the Apostle Paul believed that this was important, and the Spirit of God believed that this was important because he placed it in his word, surely then we should go, okay, what is this? Surely we should want the eyes of our hearts enlightened to know this that the Apostle Paul speaks of. And so first of all this morning then, I want us to consider what it is that Paul is praying for here, for we cannot rejoice in it and we cannot pray it if we don't know what he is speaking of. And then secondly, to see how knowledge of this truth practically works itself out in our lives to the glory of God. So in other words, then what is Paul praying for? And so what? How does this work out in our lives? Why is he so concerned about this in the lives of the people? Now, as we ask the first question, what is it that Paul is praying for? I want to admit that there is much debate about what exactly Paul means here. It seems that people, as you read the commentators and others and sermons from the past, that they are split on two sides of the the dividing line. First, there are those that believe that Paul here, as we read it in our text, and the way it seems even in our translation, when he says, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, that this is speaking of God's inheritance, and that God's inheritance then is the saints, that God has an inheritance in the saints. And yet, there are others then who translate this text differently and also understand it differently, that believe that it is talking about the saints' inheritance, that God has a glorious inheritance that he gives to the saints or that is shared among the saints. Now, as I studied this, I always wish as I studied the Bible that I could come to a firm grasp on one or the other and say, this is absolutely this, and plant my stake there and just preach that. And many times that can be the case. But this morning, I cannot be dogmatic one way or the other, and so what I want to do is I want to preach both. Because even if it's only one or the other that Paul intends in this text, I believe both of these truths are taught in Scripture. And so I want to look at it then. On the one hand then, there are those that believe that the text is speaking of God's inheritance, that we as the saints are God's inheritance. In other words, that God has a glorious inheritance, and it is you and I and all of the saints. Now then, is this true? Is this what Paul is speaking of? Well, when we begin to think of a truth or a doctrine, one of the things we have to do is not just turn to our own minds, but turn to the Bible. We must let Scripture interpret Scripture. The Bible is its own interpreter, if you will. And so then we begin to ask, is there other places in the Bible that teach this kind of truth, that the people of God are God's inheritance? And surely then when we turn to the Old Testament, we may remember that God often spoke of Israel, his people there, as his inheritance. In Deuteronomy 32, verses 8 and 9, and in Psalm 33:12, we will look at these two texts. There it speaks of this truth. In the ESV, it uses the term allotted heritage. Almost every other translation speaks of inheritance. But it says then, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the people according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage, or his inheritance in most other translations, Deuteronomy 32, 8 and 9. Psalm 33, 12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his inheritance. And so then, throughout the Old Testament, we find reference to this, that God has a people and that that people is his inheritance. Now then, when we turn to the New Testament, it is not found often there, but there is language that leans in this direction. What we see is similar language applied to the church in 1 Peter in chapter 2 and verse 9. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, here much language that was used in reference to Old Testament Israel is now used of the New Covenant people of God. There in 1 Peter 2, 9, it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. For his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so, brothers and sisters, whether or not it is Paul's intention here to speak of us as God's glorious inheritance, the fact of the matter is we are. We are. We are God's possession. We belong to him. What a wonderful truth. Think about this. We are God's treasured possession. We are his glorious inheritance. As you think about this, what a sense of value, what a sense of worth is there communicated to the Christian when we think of it in this way. And brothers and sisters, we live in a world that is so devoid of this very thing. How little value there is for human life in our culture today. When it's not convenient for us, we will slaughter our babies in the womb. When our elderly might cost us money or it becomes inconvenient for them, we end their life and call it a good death. We murder, we dispose of the bodies and these kind of things. And many people, even if this is not the case with them, walk around in the world feeling useless, worthless, hopeless. There is a valuelessness, it seems, to human life. People do things to their bodies. They have no value at all. They don't feel that they're valuable, so they just abuse their bodies and so on. But brothers and sisters, this should never be with the Christian. When you're feeling down, when you're feeling depressed, when you're feeling, oh, people don't seem to value me, know that God values you. That you are his inheritance. You are his treasured possession. F.F. Bruce, in thinking about this, said, he said, oh, that God should set such a high value on a community of sinners, rescued from perdition and still bearing too many traces of their former state, might well seem incredible were it not made clear that he sees them in Christ. You see, it is because of our relation to Christ. When we were united to Christ, the very way that God treasured Christ, now the Father treasures us. We are his inheritance, his treasured possession. Thinking about the fact that we are his inheritance, his treasured possession, should also help us just to see just the wonder of the gospel. That we are his treasured possession and that God actually paid for us with the precious blood of Christ. How many other treasures would you pay that kind of price for? Is there anything else in the world that is worth more than what God paid to redeem us, to ransom us, to make us his own treasure and his inheritance? Think of this, as a Christian grows in the knowledge of this truth, that they are God's inheritance, they are his treasured possession, surely then we must then have a growing trust in God and a confidence in our relationship with him and both our temporal and our eternal security. For the God who possesses us, the God whose inheritance we are, is all-knowing and all-powerful. And therefore, is there any possible way that his inheritance could be stolen from him? That he might lose any of those who are his treasured possessions? We can lose our earthly treasures. We can have them stolen, taken, they fade away, and the like. But God will not allow this with his treasured possession. 1 Peter 1:5 speaks of the Christian believers as those who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. See, God has a treasure and he is guarding it. And he is guarding it with his power. Can the devil take it away from him? Can any man take away his treasured possession? No, God guards his treasured possession. Those who are in Christ are guarded by his power through faith until their salvation is revealed fully in the last time. What a wonderful truth this is. And so this is one way then that this text has been understood, and it is a wonderful way. I love to think about this, that Paul is speaking of the saints as God's glorious inheritance and his riches. Now there are others then, though, and in some ways this is the direction I would more lean, but I love it both ways, who believe that here Paul is referring not to the saints as God's inheritance, but to the riches of the glorious inheritance that God has granted to the saints. The riches of the glorious inheritance that God has granted to the saints. Now, someone might be wondering, well then, why didn't the ESV translate it more clearly? Why does it seem to go the other way? Why is it that it says there, what are the riches of his, God's glorious inheritance in the saints? It doesn't seem to make sense to me. Well, first of all, I would like to say that there were other translations who translated differently. The Holman Christian Standard Bible, the New Revised Standard Version, and some others translate this last part as among the saints. And while I'm not a Greek scholar, and while I am not a Bible translator, there are many commentators and others who would affirm that this is a possible translation of the text. The ESV didn't go this way. Why would others think that it should have been translated this way and that it means this? Well, I want to give you a few things from the scriptures that would cause me to pause and to think more in this direction. First of all, the Apostle Paul uses this very kind of language of an inheritance among the saints or among those who are sanctified in a number of places where he is teaching and preaching in the book of Acts. And so the Apostle Paul that wrote this used that language regularly. For instance, in Acts 20, verse 32, where Paul then, in speaking to the Ephesian elders, will say this, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and then and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." To give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified, you could say among the saints. The saints are those who are sanctified. We here have a similar truth. And so there, and I think it is also in chapter 26 and a couple other places, the Apostle Paul uses this kind of language. Now, secondly, I also find that the parallel passage in Paul's letter to the Colossians would also affirm this understanding of the passage. Now, many of you know that the letter to the Colossians and the letter to the Ephesians, among with some elders, are called the prison epistles because they were written from the same prison cell by the Apostle Paul. And many understand that he wrote them from the same place around the same time, and particularly with Ephesians and Colossians, there are many parallels between these two letters. Although the circumstances in which the Colossian letter was being written to was different, yet there are many things that are similar between the two. And in comparing Paul's prayer for the Ephesians with his prayer for the Colossians, I invite you to turn to Colossians 1:9. It's just a page away or so. We see that the language in these two prayers is highly analogous. It's very, very similar and parallel in many ways. It's not exactly the same prayer, but there is so much that is the same. And so in Colossians in 1:9, it says there, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." Paul said he had not ceased to pray for the Ephesians, "asking that you may be filled with the knowledge." And again, he talks about knowledge and understanding here as he does to the Ephesians. In this case, the knowledge of his will, and then the same language in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, "so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." That's exactly what Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that they would increase in the knowledge of God. "Being strengthened with all power," that is what we will look at next week, "according to his glorious might." And then "for all endurance and patience and joy, giving thanks to the Father," and then this, "who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." So he says that God has, the Father has qualified you, the Colossians, to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And so we find much parallel here. And is it that then the Apostle Paul could have been praying something different over here? But there is reason to believe that that might not be the case. It may be similar. Thirdly, another reason to deem Paul to be saying the same thing in this passage in Ephesians as he was in Colossians is that in the context of the Ephesian letter itself, we find a couple of things. One, in verse 11, 14, and chapter 5, verse 5, the Apostle Paul will mention inheritance. Those are the other three places. And in each of those places, he is referring to the inheritance that the saints receive. So in verse 11, "In him we have obtained an inheritance." In verse 14, "who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it." Or in chapter 5, verse 5, he speaks near of the opposite there. He says, "For you may be sure that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous," that is an idolater, "has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." In other words, he doesn't say is not part of God's inheritance, but they have no inheritance. So either in the positive or the negative, each time inheritance is mentioned here, it is inheritance that either people receive or that they do not share in. And then finally, even in the context itself, here the Apostle Paul, we have noted, has three things that he is petitioning God for: that they might know what is the hope And then here, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance, and what is the greatness of his power toward us who believe? And in each of the other two cases, it is God's call and God's power, but those given to the saints, so that the saints are the ones that have the hope, and the power is toward the saints. It is power for them, given to them. And so then we would also then recognize that it seems to me, if Paul in the other two cases is praying for something that is for the believers and is given to them, that therefore the inheritance would be as well. Now you have to think this out for yourself. You be a good Berean and see if these things are so. But there are many who believe that this is the case, and if it is so, then what are the implications? Well, then, if we think that this is what Paul is praying, that we might grow and have more enlightened hearts and more spiritual understanding into the inheritance that God has given and that will be shared among the saints, how should this affect us? Well, Paul is praying then that we might know the vastness, the scope, the magnitude, the riches of the glorious inheritance that is ours in Christ and that we will one day possess. In some ways, he's praying that we would be more like Moses. You remember Moses, before he died, he's there up on the mountain, and he is allowed by God to look at the inheritance that the Israelites would possess, to see it clearly, to see its vastness and all of it there. And that Paul is basically praying that God would, if you will, take us up onto the mountain and help us to see all that is going to be ours in Christ. Now, someone might say, well, how is this different than the hope that Paul speaks of prior to this? Well, the hope is, again, about assurance and certainty that we will receive anything. That we have a hope and a certainty of what we will receive. But here, as he speaks of the riches of the glorious inheritance, here it is now speaking of the wealth and the vastness and the glory and the grandeur of what we are hoping for. So we have an assurance that we will receive something, but he wants them to see the glory and the grandeur and the riches of what God has for those who are in Christ. And so then we find that as Paul is praying this, we recognize that there is a need for us then to know more about these things, to grow in them. It seems as if the apostle here is stretching at language and grasping at language. He's talking about riches and glorious inheritance. And brothers and sisters, this morning I want to ask you, do you see it? Have the eyes of your heart been enlightened? Do you spend time thinking on these things, on the riches and the glory of what has been promised to us in Christ? You think about the situation around us today. There are so many who walk through our country today. The situation for them, apart from Christ, is so bleak in contrast to the riches of our glorious inheritance. Think about it this way. Many in our country today, due to inflation, increasing longevity of life of their parents and the cost of that, look forward to little or no inheritance even in this life. Some are even left to pay off the debts that are owed by their parents' estate. This is what they have to look forward to. But even if one was an heir, let's say, of the 11 billionaires that now currently reside in the United Arab Emirates, and there are 11 billionaires there, do they have a sure hope that they will enjoy the vast inheritance that their father currently possesses? Could that inheritance not be stolen in a great war? Or by an overreaching dictatorial government, maybe they look forward to it and never receive it. Could it not be lost in an economic downturn, bad business decisions, and other things? Maybe the boy's father might have a change of mind to give it all to charity. Or maybe his son might die before he could inherit anything. But even if the billionaire's son were eventually able to enjoy the vastness of this inheritance for a time, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7 will eventually prove true of him. Where there, Timothy says, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. Or as Job would say, naked I have come into the world, and naked I will depart. And then what will come of his inheritance? He will have to face God. And there he will have to declare moral and spiritual bankruptcy before his Maker if he has not turned to Christ. And everything will be stripped away, and he will spend an eternity apart from God under his judgment. There is the hopeless state of those who are in the world apart from Christ. But brothers and sisters, this is not true of us. This is not true of us. The inheritance of the child of God is guaranteed. The Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. God's word has promised it, and he cannot lie. His whole character and being is stated on this. Therefore, we have a firm and steadfast hope in what is yet to come. Here we have, no thief can steal it. It can never be lost. God doesn't go, oh, where did I put that inheritance? No. God doesn't lose things, and no one can take it from his hand. He is all powerful. No one can take us out of the Father's hand. We are his. It is being kept, that inheritance, it says in the word of God, by God in heaven for us. 1 Peter 1:4 speaks of the inheritance this way. It is an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Let's think about this for a moment, this inheritance that we have. It is imperishable. It can never be used up. It will never perish. It will never be gone. We can have an inheritance that we can use up over time, but this will never perish. It is eternal. It can never be exhausted. It will never fade away with time. It is everlasting, to be enjoyed for all eternity. And so the believer in Christ has an inheritance that is infinitely more valuable. The billionaire's son, his inheritance is like a drop in the bucket compared to ours. It is nothing, a drop in the ocean. Now, as I was thinking about this truth this week, I was reminded of a commercial that I once heard. A commercial that as I heard it, I kind of mocked and laughed at it because I believed it was entirely untrue and foolish. Now, which one would it be? Maybe you heard of it, maybe you didn't. But it was by the Scotiabank. And the Scotiabank decided that it would try to allure people to do various things with its bank by saying this. Here was the lead line: you are richer than you think. And I thought, what world are you living in? What world are you living in? Do you take a look at the Canada recently and where our economy is headed and where inflation is going? I thought if I was a young person today, that would be the last bank I would go to. These people are delusional. They have no idea what my bills are, what I make, and everything else. I can barely scrape two pennies together, is what many people might think. You are richer than you think. Well, that is not true of others. But as I thought about it this week, I thought, you know, these people are right. Not in a worldly sense, but in an everlasting, eternal sense. Brothers and sisters, you are far richer than you can possibly think or imagine. The treasure, the glory of what God has prepared for those who love him is so wonderful and great that you cannot possibly think big enough and grand enough to possibly get a hold of all that God has for us in Christ. Brothers and sisters, this morning the Scotiabank is bang on when it comes to you. You are richer than you think. But the problem is, do we think? You see, this is what the apostle is talking about. He's praying that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened, that they would be able to think clearly and fully with the help of the Spirit of God. Do we know about such things as eternal life? The joys of heaven? The beatific vision, have we thought about seeing Christ in all his glory? The wonders of a new heavens and a new earth. And when I walk around, even this morning, I'm walking around and looking at the beauty of the flowers and the trees and the mountains, and then I'm reminded of garbage and smoke and sin and everything else. And I thought, oh, this is good, but this is nothing compared to what awaits us in a new heavens and a new earth, where everything will be perfect, where righteousness will dwell, where God will be in our presence and his glory will fill the earth like the waters cover the sea. Take some time away from your video game and meditate on that this afternoon. Pray that God would enlighten you to the hope of the riches he has given us. You think about your glorified body. I know that the older I get, the more I think about it. As brothers and sisters, this old body ain't what it used to be, but we are going to have a glorified body given from God, promised by Him, never tiring again. All the various things that you don't want to hear me talk about of that I go through throughout the week with this rickety old body of mine will all be gone. This is part of our inheritance. Brothers and sisters, can you imagine? Here we come today and have some fellowship among the believers. As we sing, there is some joy in our hearts. There is some fellowship with Christ. But think about that infinitely more. Saints from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation, with perfect hearts and minds, full of joy. It says, in His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. Take what we experience in a little seed this morning and think of it in its full bloom. This is what we will experience, fellowship with Christ in a perfect and unending way. The heavenly Jerusalem, the saints' eternal reward, the saints' everlasting rest. When you go to work, think about that this week. One day, it will not be thorns and thistles any longer, but working for God with a body and with health and life and joy. This is what God has promised us. May we not live like spiritual beggars rather than those who have a wealth in Christ beyond belief. So as we think about this, isn't this something then that we would love to pray? To pray for one another. You know, how often we need this, that God would help us to see the hope and the riches and the power that are ours in Christ. Maybe we have not as much of this because we ask not. There's a great need for this kind of prayer. Surely praying like this would lead to decreased worry and increased joy. Would it not? Would it need maybe a little less Scrooge-like selfishness and a little more Christ-like generosity? Knowing that God has given us everything in Christ, we really are only stewards of what we have here for now, and it's not going to last forever. Less storing up treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, more storing up treasure in heaven, where none of these things can destroy. Now, as I bring this to a close, at this point, I want to address one thing. There are those within, maybe, and outside the church. I have heard it before, within the church by professing believers and those outside the church who might be thinking, well, here you are this morning at Christ Community Church, and it's nice that you would know the future that is coming. That you might think about pie in the sky when you die and all the rest of this, you know, but is it not true that you Christians here are more heavenly minded and therefore of no earthly good? You see, don't we live in a real country? A country today that is languishing, a country today that is plunging. Don't we live in 21st century Canada with all its struggles and problems? How would this help with that? Doesn't it actually just increase the problem? While you spend your time thinking about what will be yours in the future, you just let everything go in the present. What is needed today, they would say, is not more prayer about heavenly inheritance, but more focus and prayer concerning the things that affect our earthly existence, like justice, economic stability, governmental change, educational reform, and the like. This is what we should be praying for, not all this stuff like the Apostle Paul here, hope and inheritance and these kind of things. Now let me say first then that there is a need for earthly things. There is a need for Christians to use their minds to think about how we might be used by God as individuals in government, in educational reform, and bringing about justice in our nation and the like. Just like the prophet Jeremiah told the people in Daniel's time when they were going to be exiled into Babylon, he says that they should and we should today seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. I believe that today we should be doing these things. And yet, brothers and sisters, there is a far greater need in our day. There is something that comes first. The priority must come first, and then these things will be a fruit of those who understand. The greatest need in our day is for Christ to be loved and His gospel to be unashamedly proclaimed. That is what our country needs. People that love Christ and unashamedly proclaim His gospel. And I can tell you, brothers and sisters, that history has proven that love for Christ and a powerful proclamation of the gospel flourished best in the lives of believers with a firm grasp and assurance of the hope that is theirs and the riches of Christ that are going to be theirs as well. It is these kind of people that change the world. It is these kind of people that are most earthly good. Now, how come I say this? Well, first of all, let's think about the very Apostle Paul itself. Is there anyone, just a regular human being, apart from Christ himself, that had more impact on our world than the Apostle Paul? And the Apostle Paul here, through his preaching and his evangelistic efforts and his willingness to sacrifice his body and be stoned and beaten and shipwrecked and thrown in prison and eventually martyred for the sake of the gospel. You think how his life and his impact in planting churches all throughout the Roman Empire turned an entire civilization around. And he believes that these are the kind of things that make that happen. Because the kind of people that believe this believe that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so they don't fear men. They don't fear the things that might come against them as they continue to proclaim Christ and his gospel. The Apostle Paul is the one who could say these light and momentary afflictions are working for me a surpassing weight of glory beyond all compare. And so they will work for change. They will work in areas where people will hate them for saying the things they do. They will advance the cause forward, taking persecution and other things, because they know that what really matters, Christ and their inheritance, cannot be taken from them. Was it not also those whom the Apostle Paul prayed for in this way and other churches like it that began to make such an impact in the first century Roman Empire? After the Apostle was martyred and gone, others came after him, and they turned the world on its head, is what they said in the book of Acts. And on it went from there. Was it not really the gospel that made Western civilization what it was in the first place? Men who boldly proclaimed Christ and came in the name of Christ, knowing that they were his, knowing that their life was in his hands, knowing that their inheritance was secure. So many were martyred for the cause, but they willingly gave of themselves because they knew that they had everlasting possessions that could not be taken. And is this then not what is needed today? A people that are not so focused on their earthly well-being because they know that God has taken care of their entire well-being in the future. They're not living selfishly now. They can live selflessly now because they know that God has given them everything by grace in Christ. Brothers and sisters, our country has gone to war against God. This is our great problem. The problem with our education system, the problem with our government, the problem with our economy is that God has given us over to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. The problem in Canada today is that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of Canadians who by their unrighteousness are suppressing the truth. What is needed? People who know their hope, who know their God, who understand their inheritance, filled with the power that Paul speaks of. Those are the kind of people that will change the land for good and for God's glory. It was that way, not only in the Western civilization, but it was how the West sent out missionaries. Where did all the great missionaries go? Where did the William Careys go, the Adoniram Judsons, the John Pattons, and others who gave their lives for the cause, missions and martyrdom? These were men who knew. These were men who understood what the Apostle Paul was speaking of. They knew that they had an inheritance. They knew the hope which was theirs. They knew their God. And so they could give their lives for the cause and the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ because they knew that their inheritance was secure. These were the kind of men who could say with the Apostle Paul, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Christ Jesus, my Lord, for his sake I had suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection next week, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." This is what is needed today, and the Apostle Paul knows. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote this. Here is what we need to pray. that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that we might know the hope that we have, that we might know the riches of our glorious inheritance in the saints. And then next week, the incomparably great power that God has toward us who believe. May we go out this week, may we pray in this way, and may we think, may we remember, may we meditate on this glorious inheritance so that we might be heavenly minded and then of greatest earthly good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Oh Lord, we thank you that it changes our minds, it turns our thoughts in directions that we are not prone to turning. Oh Lord, there are so many things in our lives that require our thought, our time, and our attention. And the Apostle Paul reminds us that there are things beyond our life that need our time, our meditation, and our attention. For it is when we see these things rightly and understand them rightly that then the other things in life find their place. Oh Lord, may you grant each one of us here who are in Christ the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. May you enlighten the eyes of our hearts that we might know more deeply the hope to which you have called us. Oh, what are the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and the greatness of your power that is toward us who believe. Answer this prayer, O God, that we might be of heavenly mind and of earthly good in the days that you have given us here until we receive this inheritance in glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.